Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that we can sing that Jesus Christ is born, that we can lift up our voices in celebration and also in expectation, knowing that since Christ has come once to die and pay for our sins, to rise again victorious, that he will come again. And so, Father, I pray that as we think of his first coming, you project our hearts forward, and that we would pray as you taught us to pray, let your kingdom come. We look forward to that day, Lord. And so now I ask that you would use your word and lift up our eyes to you, and that we would remember what this time of year is all about, because we remember what our lives are all about, your honor and glory for who you are and what you have done. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, this will be our last time in chapter 1. On Christmas Eve, we'll pick up in chapter 2, and we'll close our series out next Sunday. Chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 57 to 80. Verses 57 to 80. Now, parents naming a child. For some, that can be a really easy time. You just know, this is the name we want. And there's some parents who just have that. I know that there have been times where parents have picked out a name, and they've had a name, and they've been set on this name, and then once they got into the delivery room, and they looked at the child, they said, no, this is the child's name. I've heard those stories, too. For some, picking out a name is one of the hardest things to do. I know for Suzanne and I, thinking of names, I of course, the husband that I am, made it so much easier on Suzanne when it came to picking names, or not. I really wanted there to be a meaningful connection between their first names and their middle names. Suzanne wanted first and middle names that flowed when she said them together, that they just seemed to flow. I guess she figured that being our offspring, she'd be using their middle names a lot. I wanted that significant connection. And boys' names, that came pretty easy. We had a couple boys' names before she ever even was pregnant. Girls' names were harder for us to come up with. And, of course, our first child would be a girl. So it took some compromise and a little finagling on my part for us to come up with Elizabeth Mariah. But even when you have the perfect name, there can be other complications. Maybe you have a sibling who is planning on using a name or had a child before you and took the name you wanted. That also happened with us. Or for my parents, for example, they had named me after a Bobby Goldsboro song, Watching Scotty Grow. But my great-grandmother, my father's grandmother, was very upset with them that they weren't going to name me after my father. They compromised a little, and so they gave me the middle name Carlton. But it's not easy always to come up with a name for your child. But for Elizabeth and Zechariah, they in one sense had it pretty easy. God chose the name for them. He said, this will be his name. Gabriel said the name would be John. So there was no real choice in the matter. But that did not take away the pressures of convention that would stay away from unusual names or names that really weren't already found in the family. And so we'll see relatives and neighbors really put the pressure on that Zechariah and Elizabeth's child would be named Zechariah after his father. But again, God named him already. And the name given him was John. The name John means Yahweh is gracious. And some have pointed out that though grace is not specifically mentioned in this passage that we're going over this morning, mercy is. But we see in this section that it is much about grace. And so as we think of what the big idea is as we go through this, we think of the fact that of God's grace and mercy in salvation, in his great salvation. As we come to the birth of John the Baptist, I want us to remember a point that Ryan made last week, going through the passage just before this one, because I think it bleeds over into this passage. Ryan pointed out that there were two miraculous conceptions, two women who, by natural means, should not have become pregnant, one being a virgin, and so that being the greater of the two miracles, but the other having been barren all her life and now way past childbearing years, yet is now with child. And so that would be Elizabeth. And yet, Elizabeth's focus, as Ryan pointed out last week, was not on her own individual joy having a child of her own. And it was not all about her baby, but she was focused on the coming of her Lord in Mary's womb. And now, too, when Elizabeth has her child, and as we remember that Zechariah, his speech was taken away because when Gabriel told him Elizabeth would have a child, he doubted. And so Gabriel took away his speech, but now with his tongue loose and he finally speaks, what does he finally say? I have a son! No, it's not what he says. We see as we get to his psalm, when he opens up his mouth and speaks, the first five verses there of Zechariah's psalm is about Jesus. And the last four verses, they're about John the Baptist, but even that, he speaks of his own son in relationship to Jesus. The focus is still on Christ. So let's read this passage here for this morning. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So, as Ryan talked about last week, Mary had gone to see Elizabeth when Elizabeth was just 6 months pregnant, and she stayed with her up to just before the time she would give birth. And so now, at this point, Mary is gone, and the time to give birth for Elizabeth has come. The message of Gabriel that was sent to Zechariah when he was offering the incense in the temple has been fulfilled. And that is just one more demonstration that God keeps his word. God is faithful, We can trust his word. We can take it to the bank. God never changes. Since he was faithful in the past and everything we've read in Scripture, all that he said he would do, as we look at our own lives and all that he has brought us through and how he has been faithful, because we know he has been faithful in the past, we know that whatever he brings us through, whatever we're going through right now, and whatever is ahead, he will be faithful. Because he is the God that never changes, right? That's Hebrews chapter 13, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is faithful. And we have just one more example of that here. And we see in verse 58, it says, And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, if you remember, back in verse 24, we read this, that after these days, after the days when Zechariah was serving in the temple as the priest, and that's when Gabriel came to him and gave him the message, that after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Now, that was likely referring to the 5 latter months of her pregnancy, since no one knew she was pregnant. They didn't see that, because we see here the response to her having a child here in this text. They rejoice when they recognize that this is God's work of mercy, that she now, who was barren and is now in her old age, is with child, that she had a child born to her. They rejoice, and that's the right response, to rejoice with her. You know, we should share each other's joys, just as we should share in each other's sorrows with one another. We should magnify the work of the Lord among us together with one another, as we see the neighbors and relatives do with Elizabeth when they find that she has had a child. J.C. Ryle, he says this. He says, "How much more happiness there would be in this evil world if conduct like that of Elizabeth's neighbors and relations was more common. Sympathy in one another's joys and sorrows cost little, and yet is a grace of most mighty power, like the oil on the wheels of some large engine. Sympathy may seem to be a trifling and unimportant thing, yet in reality it has an immense influence on the comfort and well-working of the whole fabric of society. A kind word of encouragement or consolation is seldom forgotten. The heart that is chilled by affliction is peculiarly susceptible, and sympathy to such a heart is often more precious than gold." Now, many point out that Gabriel's words begin to find fulfillment, or at the very least, find partial fulfillment here, as the neighbors and relatives rejoice at John's birth. Gabriel told Zechariah when he was in the temple back in verse 14, he says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And so now we see many rejoicing at his birth. And we see too, as we go through this, as when we were first introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth, we were told that they were people who followed the Lord faithfully. They were righteous people, and so they lovingly followed his commands. Well, in verse 59, it tells us that they took the child to be circumcised when he was 8 days old, as the law required them to do. So we see here, just as God's law required, they take him. And the circumcision would have been witnessed by many others. And we see those witnesses, they were hoping and even expecting that the child would be named after his father, Zechariah. Now, usually the parents, they named the child. Usually, more specifically, the father named the child at that time. And usually the child was named after someone in the family. But as we've already said, in this case, God gave them the name of the child. And so as those in the crowd, the relatives and neighbors, as they want him to be called Zechariah, Elizabeth steps in and she puts her foot down and she says, "No, he shall be called John." Now, when I read of these witnesses here and how they respond to Elizabeth, they kind of make me think of my own kids. You see, and it could go either way. They could either come to me first or go to Suzanne first, but we'll just say Suzanne for the sake of the illustration. know, if they go to Suzanne and they want something or they want to do something, they ask her, and for whatever the circumstances are, she says no. And so in not liking her answer, there are times where then they will come, and without telling me they've gone to Suzanne, they will come and they will ask me if they can do such and such a thing. Now, often, they're not really good at hiding things, so I can sometimes tell, well, something's up. Have you already talked to Mom? Or Suzanne will just be in the next room and overhear them asking me, and she'll yell in, I already told them no. And so then I'll have to say, you need to go apologize to Mom. So go. That's kind of what we see going on here. They don't like Elizabeth's decision. They don't like what Mom had to say. So they're going to go to Dad and see what they can get from him. And so we read in verse 62, it says, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And so as they went to Zechariah, he asked for something to write on. And we see in verse 63, what he writes is, his name is John. Now, if we were to look to the original Greek, we see actually the name John is in the emphatic position. So it reads, John is his name. Remember, Zechariah's speech was gone. And here it seems, too, as they have to gesture to him, it may appear that his hearing was gone as well, all because he did not believe Gabriel's message that this elderly, barren wife of his would conceive a son. But now, in an act of obedience to the angel's message from God, which therefore demonstrates faith in what Gabriel said, Zechariah, in a very absolute, matter-of-fact way, says John is his name. Again, J.C. Ryle comments and says, he resists the wishes of his relations to call his newborn son after his own name. He clings firmly to the name John, which the angel Gabriel had commanded him to be called. He shows that his 9-month dumbness had not been inflicted on him in vain. He is no longer faithless, but believing. He now believes every word that Gabriel had spoken to him, and every word of his message shall be obeyed. We need not doubt that the past 9 months had been most profitable to him, to the soul of Zechariah. Let us take heed that affliction does us good, just as it did to Zechariah. We cannot escape trouble in a sin-laden world. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But in the time of our trouble, let us make earnest prayer that we may hear the rod and him who has appointed it, that we may learn wisdom by the rod and not harden our hearts against God. So what was this affliction on Zechariah that he could not speak and possibly not hear either? Well, it was a discipline for his lack of belief. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines his children. As a loving father, he disciplines us, and because he wants what's best for us. It's for our good that he disciplines us. So whatever affliction we face, it should be growing us in our walk with the Lord. That we would trust him more, and in trusting him more, therefore, obey him. Even when obeying him goes against convention, even when obeying him goes against cultural pressures, even when obeying him goes against family pressures and family expectations, we're to obey. True faith results in obedience. When we're not obeying, it's because we're not rightly believing. And we see these witnesses. They wondered that he would so emphatically choose a non-family name or stick to it so emphatically. But as soon as Zechariah moves with obedience in naming his son, we read in verse 64, it says, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And what did John say? What would any of us say if we couldn't speak for 9 months and suddenly we can open our mouths? What would be the reaction of those around us if we couldn't speak for 9 months? And now suddenly we're pouring out words of praise to God. How do you think the relatives and neighbors responded? Well, we see right here in verses 65 and 66. It says, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Think on this. Think of this response. It comes about because Zechariah couldn't speak for so long, and then he speaks and is praising God. And their response is recognition of God's hand being on this child. God was using Zechariah's disobedience and the consequence for his disobedience, and then coming to faith, having worked that consequence right in his soul. God was using all of that for his purposes, using all of that for his glory, as he used that to prepare the people for John's ministry. John, who was coming to prepare the people for Jesus. God is working all of this together. We see that in their response. So now we come to what Zechariah said, his praise to God. And remember last week in Ryan's sermon, he entitled his sermon Mary's Magnificat, which is what her psalm in that passage has been called for the last number of centuries. And Ryan explained that it's named that because of the first word in her psalm in the Latin translation. The word is for magnify, when Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, so too here, Zechariah's psalm is also named after the first word in the Latin translation. And you see that in the title of the sermon there in your notes. We see that it's Benedictus, which is Latin for blessed or praise. The word in the Greek is where we get our English word eulogy, to praise or to speak well of somebody. And so that's what Zechariah is doing here. He's speaking well of God. He's speaking of the good things of God, all that God is doing and has done. And we see that it says in verses 67 to 68, it says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" So filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies. And prophecy is not directed towards God, but we see prophecy is about God and what he's doing, what he's communicating to his people. And this, again, under the directive of the Holy Spirit, Zechariah is explaining the significance of John the Baptist's birth. So Zechariah says God has visited, which is language meaning that God has demonstrated his presence. And in the Old Testament, this could either mean in judgment or in salvation. Clearly here it means salvation. He's demonstrated his presence in a saving way. And God has redeemed his people. In Israel's past, God had moved and even had fought for Israel to redeem them. We specifically see redeeming them out of the slavery in Egypt. But here God moves again to bring about the ultimate redemption through fulfilling the long-awaited promises of Messiah that he foretold through his holy prophets. God is faithful to keep his word. Faithful as he had made his covenant with his people. And his covenant is central to Zechariah's psalm here. The covenant that he made with their forefathers. We see in verse 69, he also says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Horn of salvation, that again comes from the Old Testament. The idea of a horn was a ram's horn, and it symbolized strength and might. And so the idea here is of a mighty salvation raised up in the house of David. And again, it's in the house of David, so clearly he's not talking about his own son here. He's not talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about the baby in Mary's womb, which he would have known about since Mary went and visited his wife for a few months. And so we see this is about the coming of Jesus. And we see that it's Jesus who is the horn, the strength of salvation. Jesus is mighty to save. He will gather the Israelites, scattered throughout the world. And through his coming, and what he accomplished in his first coming to conquer sin in his death and resurrection. He enabled, and he will then bring about in his second coming, all of the blessings of the new covenant. Again, prophesied, by example, by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. He will save Israel from her enemies, just as he will save all from sin, each individual who will turn from their sin and place their faith in the Lord Jesus. No matter your guilt, no matter your sin, no matter your enslaving habits, no matter your addiction, Jesus is mighty to save. He is the horn of salvation. Look to him. Look to him alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Entrust yourself, commit your entire life to him, and you will be his for eternity. Adopted into the family of God as a dearly loved child. Because Christ has come to save. And he saves in his perfect, righteous life on our behalf. He saves in his sin-paying death and his victorious resurrection on our behalf. Believe upon Jesus and you will be saved. Such a Savior, again, has been foretold by the prophets. In verse 70, we see he is the promised Messiah sent to rescue Israel from her enemies, fulfilling all of the promises that God had made to Israel's patriarchs. Faithful to his covenant, to the sons of Israel, with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham. And Zechariah says, we see in verse 73, that this covenant is the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. God had made an unconditional covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. Having Abraham leave his home and go to another land, God said he would make his descendants too numerous to count, and there would be protection, and they would be blessed. And through them, there would be blessing for the whole world. The promise is fulfilled through the coming of the seed of the descendant of Abraham, namely Jesus. And this fulfillment of blessing and salvation from their enemies and the totality of the salvation that Jesus brings, we see here, it results in worship. The worship of God. Verses 74 to 75 says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And when the nation of Israel, who had rejected their Messiah, who rejected this horn of salvation when he came, when they, as we see in the prophet Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, when God said, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Yeah, this is when the nation of Israel looks to the one they rejected as their Messiah, the one who came to pay the price to free them from their sin, the one who is coming again to give them the kingdom that was promised to them. This is when they look upon him in repentance of their rejection of him. And so the promises to them are fulfilled. And they will serve in God's presence, which is the final destination of all of those who repent of their sin, repent of their rejection of Messiah, repent from trusting in anything of themselves or anything else other than Jesus Christ alone, and placing their faith in him. Worshiping God is the result. And so even as we go out to do evangelism, as we go out to share the gospel, the result of this is worship. That those who do not know God, who are far off from him, are brought near because of the sacrifice of Christ, and they come to know him and worship him for such a great salvation. And that is what we will do for all eternity. How great is that, to worship and serve before the throne of God? So our unconverted hearts will tell us, oh, that's going to be so boring. All eternity, what are we going to do? But that's because they know nothing but the diminished value of the things of this world. But the value of our God and the worship of him will never be diminished. We can never be bored of it because our God is that great. to know that we will be with him and in his presence to worship him for all eternity, to share in his glory. There is nothing greater that we can be offered. This is a greatness that cannot be diminished, and it's given to us as a free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's what we celebrate. That's what Christmas is about. Because that's what our lives are about. How great is our God? How great a salvation he has given through Jesus Christ. He is mighty to save. And then as we continue on, you see Zechariah begins to speak of his son to his son. And notice verse 67. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. Here Zechariah speaks of John's relationship to Jesus. John will be a prophet of God to prepare for Jesus, like Glenn read earlier in the passage from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. This tells us Zechariah understood and believes Gabriel's words. Remember back in verses 16 to 17, Gabriel said, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." John will be a prophet like Elijah. He'll be the Elijah of his day, calling people to repent for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the coming of the Lord, in preparation for Jesus. As verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. John would preach the message of salvation and so declare how sins may be forgiven. And though there was much offered to Israel, as far as land, long life, prosperity, the salvation that's specifically offered here and announced and prepared by John is a spiritual salvation of the forgiveness of sins. And it points to the new covenant. And why does John announce salvation? Why is there forgiveness of sins? Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. God is just. And so therefore God must deal justly with sin. And our sin, our offense is against his infinite holiness. And so therefore in our sin, we have earned for ourselves an infinite wrath. That's what we deserve. And therefore, again, God will deal justly with sin, or else he is not good, or else he is not just, or else he is not loving. It is not loving just to let the sinner go unpunished. But God, at the same time, even in his wrath, in his justice, does not take delight in the death of sinners, but instead delights in saving sinners. He delights that the sinner would repent and live. You know, some pictures, we talk about God being a God of wrath. They'll picture a kid having fun with a magnifying glass on a bright sunny day, burning up ants on the sidewalk. That's not the biblical image of God in his wrath. He does not delight in the death of the sinner, but he delights in saving sinners. And so in his delight, in his tender mercy, he sent Jesus. He sent such a mighty salvation to save all who will believe. This salvation, the Messiah, his coming is depicted here in verse 78 as the rising sun. For the world was shrouded by the darkness of sin like night. And so as the carol goes, long lay the world in sin and error pining. But the hope is there, a thrill of hope. the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So Christ comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, for those who sit in the imprisonment of their sin and under the just penalty of God's holy law. Suddenly, the light of Christ shines and the darkness must flee. The way of salvation, the way of peace, peace with God, is shown. In darkness, we grope around. We try to find our own way. But when the light shines, the way is made clear. And the characterization of that way is peace. Peace with God. Because the Bible says that without Christ, without the dawning of that day, without Christ's coming, we are enemies of God. We are at war with God, and a war we're going to lose. We will be crushed under His justice. But Christ came to make peace. Christ came to bring those who were far off and bring them near. Christ brought reconciliation in His perfect life, to give us righteousness and satisfying the law for lawbreakers in His death, so secure righteousness for us and to forgive us of our sin, and rising again because of that righteousness for all who believe, to be credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that in Christ we stand as holy and blameless in His sight, no longer at odds with God, but one of God's own. This is what Christ has done. He brings peace. Are you at peace with God? You might say, I'm not even at peace with myself. How can I be at peace with God? You and I make lousy saviors. We can't save ourselves. We can't make peace. Your only hope is to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness comes through Jesus. Turn away from that sin. No matter what it is, no matter how great, no matter how filthy, it matters not. Christ is mighty to save. And you can have peace with God. Tomorrow night we'll read of the angels and their announcement of Christ's birth and how they sang of peace on earth. Peace, that man can have peace with God. Salvation has dawned. Retreat from your darkness and come to Jesus Christ. He is the peace that we sing about at Christmas, and therefore only in Him is the joy that we can speak of. Joy to the world because of Christ and His great salvation. Like Zechariah praised God for such a great salvation because of God's grace and mercy, let us too praise Him. Let this be what is on our lips as we speak of the greatness of Christmas. Oh, all the warm sentiment and all of the decoration, all of those things that are good and have well-meaning and are great to have to make this time of year special. I love those things. But let it not be about those things. Let it be about Jesus. Let us be pressed on by the love that God has shown to us through Jesus Christ. I want to share that love with our family. Why do we have Christmas? Why is it so important to us? Why is it so great? Look what Jesus has done. Let us share that with our family. Let's share what He's done for me. I deserve wrath, but He saved me. He can save you. Let that be the joy of our Christmas. As we've heard it said, Jesus is the reason for the season. Why is Jesus the reason for the season? Because He's the reason for our very lives. So let's not just keep it to Christmas. Let that be the joy that we celebrate, the peace that we have, that we share with others every day of our lives. And verse 80 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." As the child grew, the time came for him to leave home and go into where God would prepare him, in the wilderness. Some have pointed out that Zechariah and Elizabeth must have died at this point. For him to leave his parents would have been unheard of. And so, having had him in their old age, by the time he grew, they must have passed away. And he went off into the wilderness until the day that God called him for his public ministry, to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus has come, and he's coming again. Let us celebrate God's grace and his mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for such a mighty salvation. We thank you that you've called us out of our darkness. We thank you because we know that it's only by your grace and mercy we have not deserved to be called out of darkness. And so, Father, I pray that even now as we close the service, we would lift up our voice thinking on such a great salvation to give you the praise and the honor for what you have done in Jesus Christ. And, Father, let us go out and not be able to keep it to ourselves as we gather with family tomorrow and the next day. As we go about our lives, let it just pour from us. As Paul said, let us be compelled by the love of Christ. Let us just need to tell others what Jesus has done. And call them to repentance and faith, that they too may know peace with God, as you have granted it to us to know peace with God. We thank you. Glorify yourself in each one of us. Amen. Let's stand together.